So Jesus' words for us today from John 14 are some of the most commonly used words for funerals because they do such a good job of capturing God's promise for us in Jesus. But as we hear them, the trick is to not get too literal with them. Because if we take these words literally, then we can be led into all kinds of questions and debates about how big does God's house need to be? Where is it? Can I see it? Who's going to clean all those windows? It's kind of like the old medieval debate about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, which led down the rabbit hole of can angels dance? A literal stance can limit our ability to understand what God is doing. So we get things like Alexei Kosygin, first cosmonaut in the Russians, first man in outer space. He comes back from his orbit around the Earth, and he says, I can prove there is no God. I was in heaven, and there's nothing there. Yeah, too literal. Instead, when Jesus says, in my Father's house there's many rooms, what he's not talking about a physical place with an address. Jesus is saying, I'm saving you a place. And he said, he is the way to get there. Now, you might have heard, as soon as he said that, Thomas, my namesake, Thomas hits the panic button. He says, wait, how can we know the way? And Jesus sighs again, Thomas, sweat thee not. I am the way. Just stick with me. I'll take you back to me. Now, in these words, Jesus tosses around the word believe a lot. In our modern world, we often equate what we believe with what we know. But belief is not just about knowledge. It's not just stuff in our heads. It's not only what we can prove. Now, we all know there are folks who lean to the skeptical side, who say things like, religion begins where science ends. That kind of thinking goes back to the days when people didn't know much about the sciences, and anything we couldn't understand was ascribed to God. So in the Old Testament in particular, we hear common references to things like God made it rain, when in fact we know I make it rain by launching a boat. That's all I have to do. But back then, people believed God made it rain or brought drought, God brought sickness, wins or losses in wars, and so on. Today, we understand the world differently. What this means is we don't need to make a choice between science and faith. They are not mutually exclusive. In fact, I'd suggest science can help us grow in our faith, because science is about trying to understand and explain how things work. Faith is about trust and love. It's not about science. It's about feelings and experience. Faith and belief is love. It is trust. It is not open to proof or evidence. How can we possibly measure the weight of guilt or shame or remorse or regret that is lifted from you when you are forgiven and you can finally accept it? How can we prove the importance of being known and loved and valued? See, just because we can't empirically prove these things does not mean they are not important. They are tremendously important. Love matters, and if you doubt that, live without it for a while. Trust matters. And love, when it connects, if it's real, brings a response. But our linear spreadsheet world is so problem-focused that we like to retreat to a sense that following Jesus is what we say we believe, and then sometimes we start to get a little nervous or itchy when we start to question it or other things challenge what we believe. So here's another distinction. The difference between believing things about God instead of believing in God. Believing things about Jesus instead of believing in Jesus. That's a huge difference. Believing things about God can lead us back into what we say we think we know. Now, when I was a kid, I was taught a pretty black and white knowledge-based faith. I was told things by my confirmation instructor like, the Bible says it, that proves it. No debate. Oh, nuts. Because I really like biology. There was no room for doubts or questions. I was taught I had to believe certain things without daring to question them. And the more difficult those things were to believe, the greater the virtue it was. Now, that kind of thinking can have the unintended result of leading us to make all kinds of false choices and also leading us into fear, guilt, and shame. The sense that we might have disappointed God if we don't believe every single thing. Fear that we might be punished and sent to hell. That, by the way, is the very place the young Martin Luther got stuck. Martin Luther's early faith was really pretty perverse. It tells us why the Reformation was so important. Luther was convinced that the one thing God wanted to do is send people to hell. Sign me up. And what that led to was the sense that I simply cannot be sincere or contrite enough in my confession, remorse, or sorrow. Hopeless. This led to those guys doing the self-flagellation, beating themselves with whips, right? Where Luther ended up was, yeah, you can't. Can't be good enough. That's why God comes to us with grace. Now, it was news to Luther that it is not God's desire to punish us and send us to hell. It is God's desire to forgive us and restore us. That's what it means to believe in Jesus, to not believe stuff about him. But for us modern folks, if we don't get past that kind of uninformed, maybe even superstitious fear, then we're going to be convinced that God is out to get us. Even though we wouldn't even do that to a cat we don't like. Yet that fear becomes the lens through which we see God. This is why Jesus keeps saying, don't be afraid. This week we hear Jesus saying, I'm saving you a place. So when your life is completed, when your life here is over, I will bring you back to me. Wow. What a relief. Now, just in case you missed it, this is one of the many ways Jesus tells us God loves you without reservation. God knows we are not perfect. That's how God made us. God does not want blind, rote obedience like so many trained dogs. God wants us to receive his love, God's peace and God's freedom from worry and fear and horror. We can't prove it scientifically, but that doesn't mean it's not important or real. It is real in a non-empirical way. It is what we believe, meaning what we trust. When these words are used at funerals, I like to remind people it's God's promise, not ours. And because it's God's promise, we can't break it. We can ignore it, we can walk away from it, but God's promise will always be there for us to bring us hope, peace, and new life. It's not about what we know. It's about who and what we trust. Believing in Jesus, the King of love, the source of peace and contentment and hope. And Jesus tells us we don't need to go looking for God. God comes looking for us, not to punish us or yell at us, but to welcome us home, to bring us back into God's love for us. And then once we're free from that fear, get this, it doesn't end there. God's promise is for us, but it is not for us alone. It is for us to live in and to live out of. So at the end of our gospel words today, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, whoever trusts me, will do what I do, and will do greater things than I did. Wow. Jesus said, look, I'm leaving this earth. You're in charge now. So, go do it. Do what I did. Forgive. Live in my love and live out of it. Care for the overlooked, the forgotten, the hurting and the hopeless. Feed the hungry. Visit the sick. Visit those in prison. Jesus calls us to live differently than the world around us, choosing faith over fear, choosing mercy over getting even, sharing with others instead of keeping everything for ourselves. It's not all or nothing. It's finding a balance. We live in the world, but as followers of Jesus, we are called to not be defined by it. Instead, Jesus calls us to live in the ways of what he keeps calling the kingdom of God, a life of mercy, generosity, forgiveness, and grace. Living in God's love, mercy, and grace, and then living out of it. Amen.